best compliment that we can receive, and we receive this all the time, and I'm honored by this, not as someone doing anything to cause it to happen. It's a collective thing with the body of Christ. But most everyone that comes here for the first time will say, it just felt like home when I walked in. We get that all the time. That's what I want. I'd never want somebody to say, well, it was a little hostile at first, but I managed to work through it. I found out if I sat on the right side, it was a little better. The middle was not good. No, I have to go to one of the extremes. No, I'm glad it's just feels like home. Should feel like it's a place where you can, in a sense, you know, don't bring a recliner, but in a sense, relax, you know, to a degree, you relax. Amen. Let me read a text and you can be seated. Enjoyed the mission report today. God is doing great things around the world, up to date. It's great to be able to hear a report that happened like just yesterday. You know, it's not months ago, but God is moving now. We get the hot off the presses. And that our Haiti fund is growing. And church, we are going to reach this goal. Amen. Isn't it awesome? We're going to build a church. We're going to build a church. We saw a photo yesterday of the school. It's
the orphanage.
The orphanage, it's called Trudy's House. It's already got the blocks up. And they made the announcement on Facebook. Sister Brian tagged my wife, and she said, and the McGuire's church, Grace Point, is building a church, and another church is building a school. And so it's going to be an orphanage, a school, and a church. They said, we want to take care of all the needs of these kids. All the needs, their educational needs, their spiritual needs. We got a part in that. Amen. Amen. So, if you've got your pledge and you haven't finished it, you've got this month. And after this month, we're going to say, enough's enough. We're going to go with what we got. If you give more, it'll go there too. Trust me, it will. Haiti is a deep hole. There's needs there everywhere. And I appreciate the Brian's heart that they have towards that need. And this is just foreign missions all over, but we're right now particularly targeting that, and we feel totally and surely led by God. Amen. Romans chapter 1, verse 7. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And then Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 10 from the New King James. Paul writes to that church in Ephesus and says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God had prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. God prepared the road before we started walking on it, and he chose us beforehand that we should walk in them. And my subject today for a few minutes, and I will try to be brief but thorough, okay, is simply grace to you. I want to preach about grace a little bit. Lord, I ask in Jesus' name that this would be you, God, that we would unveil your grace, this aspect, Lord, of this awesome favor toward man. Lord Jesus, help us to approach it humbly, giving you all the praise and all the glory. Thank you, Jesus. Everybody say amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Grace to you. To define the word grace, if I asked for people to give me your definition, we could get many similar definitions, no doubt. But I want to define it here to kind of put a point on the pen. The divine influence, grace is the divine influence upon the heart and its reflection in the life of the believer. Divine influence. I got to be influenced by God. Step one. Step two, that divine influence needs to be reflected in my life. It needs to be reflected. Have you ever given somebody a birthday offering, a birthday gift of cash, or an article of clothing. Yes, you have. And then within a day or two, they're wearing it. You're like, hey, it's your size. It looks good on you. Awesome. You know, you're kind of proud you got what you got there. Well, God has given us grace. Right. Amen. It's divine influence. He influences us by His Spirit. Yes. But He really loves it whenever that grace is reflected in our life. Yes. Amen. It's not always reflected. But I think we try to strive for that reflection. There are two important parts in this. Influence, reflection. Just remember that. And I think we'll probably get to the end a lot quicker. I played golf years ago, one particular day. I had to go by myself. And I really thought I was going to be out there alone, and me and the Lord, and watch my language when I hit terrible shots, you know, because it's me and the Lord. I don't have a problem with that. I do have a problem with hitting bad shots. And they teamed me up with this threesome, and it was a pastor and two men in his church, two deacons, and me. And I'll tell you, these guys were Christians. I mean, I could just sense godliness about every part of their demeanor. Now, the pastor was distracted quite a bit because his phone kept ringing, and he'd have to talk on the phone, and I, you know, he was the pastor. I was like, well, my phone's sure not ringing much. His phone's ringing the whole time. My people aren't calling me because I took care of business on Sunday. I don't know how I figured that out in my mind, but I just realized these men had something from God. And yet, according to their doctrine, they did not believe the way we do. They did not believe that the infilling of the Holy Spirit was evidenced by speaking in other tongues. And so, if I were to share my doctrine with them, they would have said, well, that was for the apostles, but it's not necessary for today. And they would probably, no doubt, have many scriptures to back it up. But I'm here to tell you that those men had godliness about them. They weren't trying to impress me. Just their act and way of being, I realized that the grace of God was in their life. So I want to tell you something. A person can have the grace of God because it's just a reflection of divine influence. Because what the Holy Ghost does, the Bible said, it leads you and it will guide you into all truth. All truth. And a person full of the Holy Ghost doesn't necessarily have to act godly. Matter of fact, they can act pretty bad sometimes, because flesh can just be that way. So it's not a given that you've been born of water and spirit that you're going to walk around like the Apostle Peter or Paul. They were just human beings. Because we have to have the grace of God in our life, and that grace must be reflected in our life. We must reflect to others that we are children of God. And of all people, we surely should be led into that pathway of reflecting the goodness of our Father. Amen? Amen. Because He's a good, good Father. Amen. Amen. He's a good, good Father. He's given us a good, good blessing. And He's given us a good, good inheritance. And I thank God for my good, good Father. But without grace, we're no different than the world around us. See, there are apostolics that can point to the time, the date, and the place in the church where God filled them with the Spirit. But there's no grace in their life because there's no reflection. There's no reflection. The divine influence is offset by a worldly influence. Yet they can talk about a spiritual birthday and a baptistry and the temperature of the water. But because there's no influence, because the divine presence of God is not continuously upon them, and they're not in the Word of God and they're not praying right, a person that's been baptized of water and spirit can seem less godly than somebody that doesn't even believe it that way. Now, that might mess up your theology a little bit, but I'm standing on the Word of God here with this today. And I really think we all have seen these things play out. The good side, where someone is affected by the grace of God. But without grace, we're no different than the world around us. They're good people, a lot of good people. And you may have scratched your head and thought, I have a coworker, and you'd think they were apostolic. Divine influence, reflecting outward. But there must be a reflection. Now, I'll tell you, the Apostle Paul, you know a little bit about his life. He needed a change, truly. Acts 8, 1 through 3, or it says, now Saul, that was Paul, was consenting unto his Stephen's death. At that time, great persecution arose against the church, which is at Jerusalem. Now, to set this up, Stephen had just been stoned. Paul was there holding the coats of all those that were chunking rocks at Stephen, who was a righteous man full of the Holy Ghost, consenting unto his death. Perhaps a cheerleader. Hit another one in his head. I think that'll do it. You finish him off. Paul was consenting unto his death, perhaps verbally. May have signed something to put him to death. I don't know. I doubt it had happened at that point yet. But at that time, great persecution arose against the church, which is at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea, Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he got worse. He made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. When they stoned Stephen, Paul got more bold in his offense against the church. He was a young man, but he really turned up the heat on the church. And now we go to Acts 9, full force. He's got the afterburners going. He's on his way. He's about to destroy some more home churches and some synagogues. And then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus. So he goes to Jerusalem. He's in there where Stephen was stoned and says, now we've got momentum on our side. I'd like some letters that I can take back to Damascus so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Right. I want to go get some Christians. I want to go get some of those Holy Ghost people, and I want to bind them up, and I want to drag them to Jerusalem, and let's put them in prison. Y'all do whatever you want with them. If you want to kill them, that's all right with me. Here he goes. As he journeyed, he came near Damascus. He almost got there. Suddenly, a light shone around him from heaven, and he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? You almost made it. You're almost there. You're thinking about what part of town you're going to go into. What synagogue are you going to open the doors up first? What house of some great leader who has church in his home are you going to arrest first? But he shut him down and said, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus who you are persecuting. It's hard for you to kick against the goads. I'm prodding you. I'm trying to push you. I'm aggravating you, getting you to a point where I could do exactly what I'm doing right now, Mr. Paul, I'm Jesus. So he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? Then the Lord said, arise, go into the city, and you'll be told what you must do. Paul had to be led by somebody. Just a moment. Think about where he was 5 minutes ago. He might have even made up a song about taking people to jail. Hi-ho, hi-ho, you know, something like that. Excited about what he was about to do against God's church. A light from heaven, the voice of God. He falls on the ground, a bright light in his face. Just in a matter of moments, he's being led by the hand because scales are over his eyes. He can't see. And he's going to fast for 3 days until God can talk a man into coming and laying hands on this dangerous man who puts people to prison and to death and heal him of his blindness. And he was filled with the Holy Ghost and baptized. 1 Corinthians 15 and 1, moreover, brethren, he writes, this is some 20-something or so years later, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which you stand. by which also you were saved if you hold fast to the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas and then by the 12, and after that he was seen of over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. And after that he was seen by James and all the apostles, and last of all he was seen by me also, the bright light, as one born out of due time. For I'm the least of all the apostles, who am worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. There was a season when I persecuted the very church that has now saved me. And when he says this, you know there's guilt in his heart, because for a little while he watched them die. He held the coats as the rock struck Stephen in the face, and Stephen fell to the ground after asking God to not hold this against them, as his face shone like an angel. You know, when Paul retold the story, there was just a little pain in his heart as he described the face of Stephen. But he said in verse 10, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. You don't sit here today, and I don't stand here today because of something that I've done. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and you are what you are. By the grace of God, we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Apostle Paul knew he could not tag that on himself. He would not put a badge of superiority upon his life, for he carried the guilt. I persecuted the church. And his grace towards me was not in vain. Think about what he's saying here. His grace towards me was not in vain. It makes me wonder, God, are there instances where you give grace to us and we never get carried by that grace? We're never turned by that grace. We're never put on the right track by that grace. And we allow grace to be diluted by our lack. Oh no, it wasn't in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Grace to you. Lord, we need your grace today. He said, therefore, whether it was I or they, so we preach, and you believed. He said, we did a good work in you. We did a good work in you. God did the work, but by his grace, we're here still preaching to you today. Thank God for his grace. The power of God literally turned Paul around. And if you don't think you're facing in the right direction, allow yourself to come under the influence of the grace of God. It will incrementally change you and turn you in the direction you need to go. But you got to give in and say, Lord, not my will, but thy will be done. Turn me in the direction I got to go. Amen. See, but he would not have had any influence on the church and unbelievers had he not found grace and had he not been changed by grace. Why? Because we reflect God to others. It's reflected in our life. It's reflected in our life. Have you ever seen a bad mirror? I don't know, years ago, cheap mirrors, you know, everything's cheaper now and you can get pretty good stuff cheap. We had a mirror in our house, and when you went by it, you might have did this, but in the mirror, you did this. And I would walk back and forth, and I would do these little, but I was doing nothing. But the mirror was causing me to do a little jig. It wasn't a true mirror. I was in a hotel one time. I looked in the mirror, and I thought, this is the cruelest thing ever. Because they got so many lights in here that I can see every wrinkle in my face. I know they've got mirrors that are kind of bronzy, and you look like you're 20 years younger when you look in those mirrors. I like those kind of mirrors. Those are friendly mirrors. But you put a bunch of bright light, no one wants to get in front of a mirror with a bright light. Not when you're in your 50s anyway. Your 20s? Yeah, bring it on. But not in your 50s. We need accurate reflections. We reflect the glory, church. We reflect the glory. Lord, I've got to be right with God so that I reflect a true image of who He is. That's what we do. By His grace, Paul labored more abundantly. He said, I'm unworthy to even be called an apostle. It's by His grace. He went from writing letters to imprison Christians, but by the grace of God, writing letters that we still use today to live by. 13 epistles he wrote. Awesome, inspired, ordained words from God. In every epistle, Paul said, grace to you. And often he would say, grace to you and peace from God our Father. John the Revelator wrote in Revelations, grace to you. Simon wrote in his epistles, grace to you. See, this is not just a salutation. This was something they believed in. Grace to you. The hand of God carves out a place in our life for grace. Now, I want to give you an odd example here. I like reading Job. I look forward to the time when all the friends stop talking, when Elihu does his spill, and God starts talking. Because when God starts talking, it makes all that other stuff those friends were trying to say to justify Job's terrible nature, it shines as a bright light. And the Lord says some unbelievable truths in the book of Job, scientific things. Things about creatures of the sea that we don't even see anymore. But one of the things he talks about that we have seen, I'm going to go to Job 39 and verse 13. The wings of the ostrich wave proudly, but are her wings and pinions like the kindly storks? Anybody here, you know, your high school you went to, the mascot or the name of the team was the something ostriches? I don't know if anybody would be called the ostriches. It's hard to even say it. The Cardinals? Yeah, St. Louis got that, but that's their bird. But the ostrich, he talks about it quite a bit. But he said, for she leaves her eggs on the ground and warms them in the dust. She forgets that a foot may crush them or that a wild beast may break them. She treats her young harshly as though they were not even hers. Her labor is in vain without concern. Lays an egg, there it is. She runs off to the mall. Big old bird, little bitty head. Her eyes are bigger than her brain. No lie. Brain's the size of a walnut. Her eyes are bigger. She forgets that a foot may crush them or that a wild beast may break them. She don't think about it. She treats her young harshly as though they were not hers. Her labor's in vain without concern because God deprived her. This is the Lord speaking. God deprived her of wisdom and did not endow her with understanding. But think about what she does. When she lifts her head on high, she scorns the horse and his rider. Now, I've read this before. I've used this before. But I studied it a little bit more on this last line. Scorns the horse and the rider. And the best of my ability to come up with what it says and the meaning of it is this. Whenever she jumps up to run, she passes the swiftest horse with its rider. I went, no way. No. So I did some research. And guess what? The ostrich is one of the fastest creatures in the world. They will pass up a running horse. A lion chases after the ostrich, and the ostrich just looks at that lion and goes, watch this. Takes off. Nothing but legs. A little head just a bobbing. And that lion going, what in the world? The lion would like an ostrich. They have red meat. It's not white meat, it's red, very lean, some of the most healthy meat ever. Not that I'll ever be able to tell you what it tastes like. But the ostrich can outrun almost any animal, except the cheetah, I think it is. And God made this animal to where it can have offspring. All right, just bear with me a minute. So you've got a bird that lays eggs and just really don't even care about it. But they populate. Male and female live together. Not a great example for anybody to follow. If mom and daddy ostrich are walking through the woods, or I think some of them are in Aruba. So if they're walking through the island of Aruba and they meet another mom and dad, they fight them. And the surviving mom and daddy take the kids of that one and raise them as their own. Survival of the fittest. That's ostrich behavior. So they're fierce. They can kick a lion with one kick and put him to death. I learned some neat things about ostrich. Maybe we should just stop and think about the ostrich for a while. But she doesn't watch that egg and wait for it to hatch and teach her little chicks how to brush their teeth and all those things you do. She just ignores it, but they grow up and they make it. Here's the deal. The difference is that it is by the grace of God that this animal can scorn the horse and his rider. God gave that animal some parts of its nature to overcome the things that were lacking. And that's a great lesson in why I believe that God would bring this example to these so-called wise friends of Job and said, have you even noticed the ostrich? Lays an egg and walks away from it. And yet, they're beasts that will pass up the soldier on the horse. Just pass him like he's sitting still. Why? Grace of God. He just made that. God shows us things in nature just to make us go, wow, what an amazing God. What an amazing God. It's like the turtle goes so slow, but he's got a shell that's so thick. And I'm going to hurt him too easy. God made this animal with all of its deficiencies. And then God lends glory to that animal with all those deficiencies. Now, I'm not trying to say anybody here is an ostrich. But I want to tell you something. Paul said, not many wise, not many noble, not many rich. He's talking about the makeup of the kingdom of God. Yes. Let's be real. We've all looked in mirrors. We all know our deficiencies. Right. Emotionally, mentally, physically. I am and you are what we are by the grace of God. Folks, it's by the grace of God. God does not call us because of what we've got. He calls us because of the difference between what we are and what we're going to be. He realizes there's a gap. Everybody comes to God with an empty space, with a gap. And that gap is where the mercy of God, where His grace shines in our life. And by that emptiness we have, by the willingness to say, yes, Lord. When you say, yes, Lord, you're saying, fill me up, God, with your presence. Fill me with your spirit. But, oh, God, I pray that you would let your grace have an effect on my life, that the divine purpose would be in my life, the divine influence of your word and your spirit would be within me, and the outward reflection, Lord, would be seen by all to give glory to my Father, because He is a good, good Father. Amen. Job maintained his integrity by the grace of God. Three friends telling him, you're wrong, you've sinned, you just need to go find out what it is you've done. God just doesn't act like that. And they thought they knew so much. And God comes on the scene and says, where were you when I put the stars in the heaven? Where were you when I made the planets? Where were you? And he begins to talk about the animal kingdom and the creatures of the sea. And these men are just standing there. Where God just goes over and over, where were you when I did all of this? And yet you pour out some so-called wisdom. Here you condemn this man, told him he's guilty of what? Where were you when I did all of this? He said, Job, I want you to sacrifice for those friends. I don't even want to look at them because they wasted all their time telling you how bad you were. They forgot to look at how good I am. Because we have a good Father today. 2 Kings, and I'm coming to a close. Chapter 4, verse 1, a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets cried out to Elisha, saying, "Your servant, my husband, is dead, and you know that your servant feared the Lord, and the creditors coming to take my two sons to be his slaves." So Elisha said, "What shall I do for you? Tell me, what do you have in the house?" And she said, "Your maidservant has nothing in the house but a jar of oil. That's all I've got. Sold everything we could. My husband's gone. He died. My sons, they're going to take to prison. All right. What now?" He said, "Go in there. I want you to borrow every vessel you can find. Every vessel in the neighborhood." And she came to him and said, "I borrowed everything I can borrow. The house is full of vessels." He says, "Now go in there and shut your door. No interruption. Don't want anybody to see this. And I want you to start filling those vessels with your jar of oil." The Bible says she filled every vessel until they all were full. And when she poured the last bit in that last vessel, that was all gone. And she goes and tells him, "Well, I got a house full of vessels full of oil. Sell it and pay your debt. You're good." Love the story. Love the story. A widow with nowhere to turn but the man of God to get her answer. See, like the widow's oil, grace, that was what influenced her. It was grace that filled in the void. Grace is that divine influence of God reflected in your life. Grace to you. Acts 20:32, "And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among those who are sanctified." What about when grace has not finished the work? Now, again, to define grace, it's the Greek word I'm using today, charis, C-H-A-R-I-S, charis. The divine influence upon the heart and its reflection in the life of the believer. The influence upon the heart is of greatest importance here. The influence of God on our heart. When God spoke to Samuel, Samuel was rejected, of course, many years before, because the Lord said, "They want a king, Samuel. They're not rejecting you, they're rejecting me." And he anointed Saul to be king. And we know the story. Saul rebelled. He was the people's choice, but not God's. And so when God spoke to Samuel, he told him about David. He said, "There's a man after my own heart." In 1 Samuel 13 and verse 13 and 14, Samuel said to Saul, "You've done foolishly." Now this is Saul while he's king and he's just going into battle and early in his campaign, he's not doing well. And he says, "You've done foolishly. You've not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which he commanded you. For now the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever," meaning you would reign, then your son and their sons and so on. Your family would have reigned over Israel if you had just obeyed the Lord. But you didn't obey the Lord. "But now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought for himself a man after his own heart. And the Lord has commanded him to be a commander over his people because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you." Romans 5 and 19 says, "For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience shall many be made righteous." Adam sinned, disobedience. Jesus Christ obeyed, took sin for all of us and died his sacrificial death. "Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace abounded much more." Where sin was cut loose, grace abounded much more. "So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." The influence upon the heart is the greatest part of this right here today. Our heart has to be influenced by the grace of God. His Spirit has to influence us. The Word of God has to influence us. The problem with Saul is whenever it shone into his heart, his surface wouldn't reflect it because it wasn't godly, it was human. And whenever God blesses us with His promises and with His Word, if there's too much humanity, the reflection is not going to be a godly reflection, but it's going to be the human reflection. And that's where it gets a little bit messy. But I wanted to tell you today, there is so much hope that if we can just open our minds to the Word of God, for the pure Word of God, and let it take effect on us today, that reflection is grace. That reflection is grace. Thank you, God, for what you've given us today and what you've done today. Paul, he later said, I'm the least of the apostles who am not worthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But we look at what he wrote and we realize the Lord was kind of like a deep sea fisherman. He had him on the line and he gave him some line and gave him some line and let him go and let him go. Then he set the hook and he started reeling Paul back in. And when he got him in the boat, Paul was saying, I'm not worthy, I'm not worthy, I'm not worthy. And God said, get over that because I got a work for you to do. And Paul, better than anybody else, was able to explain to us how to get from the old life to the new life. Because he said, I persecuted the church. I let us stand. By the grace of God, I am what I am. His grace toward me was not in vain. I labored more abundantly than all, because the grace of God was with me. I want to explain something before we completely close. I really love to answer questions if I know an answer. I think anybody does. But sometimes you have an answer, nobody's asked the question, and then you just walk around with an answer wondering, is anybody going to have this issue? So I'm just, before you ask, I just want to tell you that if we ever get started on a path that we feel God has led us down, but we're not walking in grace. You get me? We're going to launch out, but the grace of God is not quite there. Then the reflection is going to be a human reflection. I reflect me. I don't reflect God. That's why they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They'll mount up with wings as an eagle. They that wait on the Lord will run and not be weary. They'll walk and not faint. When we wait on the Lord, grace does a perfect work and the reflection is right. Oh, thank God. What happens when we wait? Thank you, Lord, when we wait. Thank you, God, that your work is done. Lord, when we wait for the promise, when we wait for the Word to come to fruition in our lives, that we can reflect what is true there. I wonder if there's someone here that would like to just draw a little bit closer. They would like to get some debris out of the way. Hey, it happens to all of us. Things get in the way, things in our minds, things in our life, and we would love to reflect the goodness of God, but we just need to move some things. I wouldn't even want to ask for a show of hands, but you know what can get in our way? Personal pride, unforgiveness. See, no hands, please. Frustration, impatience. All right, I'll raise my hand. That's just too much conviction here. There's things that get in our way that keep us from reflecting truly what God is doing. If there were to be bubble words above your head, like, you know, in the cartoons, and I would see thoughts, there would be many, many various answers right now from people saying, well, for me personally, see, we know, don't we? I wonder if we could gather to the front and have a time before the Lord. We'd ask anyone here to join us down here. And let's, before we leave, let's go to God in prayer and correct ourselves. Lord, remove from us today the obstacles between us and you. Lord, I pray that the surface of our reflection, God, that you would cleanse it, that we might reflect truly, Lord, what you are, that you can be true to us today, God, but we can more so be true to ourselves by how we reflect your goodness and your godliness to our world that is around us. Almighty God, we ask you today, God, to use us. Speak to us, God, in your name I pray. Lord, to lead us, to use us, to be our help today, oh God. Lord, in the name of Jesus. Oh God, in your great name we ask. Use us, God, and stand beside us. Hallelujah. 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 Lord, we praise you. Oh God, we lift your name today. Thank you, Lord. 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 Hallelujah. Let's talk to him. Let's talk to him for a minute.